You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
As Brad mentioned last week, we started a new series on Ezra, Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And today we're looking at Ezra 3. And I'm going to read the passage for us, verses 1 to 6, and then again from 10 to 13. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Imagine going through New York City's busy JFK Airport with six kids and 22 pieces of luggage. It was July 1996, and we were moving back to Ireland. The day before, an airplane from JFK had mysteriously gone down into the Atlantic. They suspected terrorism. So airport security was tight. Every passenger was required at the entrance door to put their luggage through a metal detector before checking in. Talk about stressful. In the moment, it was all hands on deck, a real team effort. One of the older girls held our five-month-old. Another had the toddler, and everyone else helped with all the luggage. The goal was to get through to check-in. You know what it feels like to move, don't you? Some of us have moved here to Vienna from all over Austria. Others from all over the world. Some of us, just thinking about moving is exhausting. Others get excited about making a move, looking forward to what comes next. It all depends on what we're anticipating is ahead. Jerusalem was sacked in 586 BC, and the Jews were ravished and led away as captives. Forced to move, they arrived in Babylon, broken and penniless, their families devastated by the trauma of death. Even then, God gave them a ray of hope through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, we read, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God commanded them to settle, and that's how Babylon became their new home. 70 years later, the book of Ezra begins by noting God's work in the heart of King Cyrus. Before Cyrus was even born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that God would raise up a man named Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. 300 years later, in 538 BC, that's exactly what happened. King Cyrus issued a decree that all Jews who were willing should return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Incredible, isn't it? That was their mandate. Some people didn't want to move. Life was good. Business was good. Why change? Why leave all that's familiar? Ezra 1:5 says that God was moving in the hearts of his people. Many had grown up in Babylon hearing the stories of Moses and Joshua, of Samuel and King David and his mighty men. They listened with wonder as grandparents described Jerusalem and the grandeur of the temple. Imagine their excitement when the opportunity came up for them to be part of the workforce to rebuild the temple. Yes, sign me up, I'll go. They were volunteers. The first of three waves of exiles to return to Jerusalem. They're the early returnees led by Zerubbabel, a descendant of King David and Yeshua, the priest. Nearly 80 years later, before Ezra came to Jerusalem with the next wave of returning exiles. Then Nehemiah followed 12 years after that with the third wave. The prophets called these returning exiles the remnant. At 50,000 people, they were a tiny group compared to the 2+ million Moses led out of Egypt. The remnant. The move back to Jerusalem took months to caravan hundreds of miles with all the women and children. Ezra lists the people specifically by the names of their family heads. Recording their names brought particular families to mind. They're not just a statistic. They're real people. The trip was hard, but meaningful. It was significant for them personally and for the faith community. Not only were they returning to rebuild the temple, they were reclaiming their national identity and their calling as a faith community. Let me unpack the story by answering two questions. What were the exiles doing by moving back to Jerusalem? And big picture, what was God doing? And as I answer these two questions, I'll also highlight the implications for you and me. Okay, first, what were the exiles doing? They had mixed emotions, no doubt, about moving back. Yeah, they were excited, and they were sober and sad, because they knew that it was the sin and rebellion of their forefathers that led to the fall of Jerusalem. Their great-grandparents had chosen to serve idols rather than the Lord. Rather than walking in the Lord's ways, they chose to live life their own way. Despite the disgrace of exile, these people knew that they were liable to repeat the same pattern as their forefathers. And this humbled them. They were well aware that they're not the nation they once were. They were only a remnant. But they had the promise of God memorized. Again, from Jeremiah 29, "For thus the Lord says, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back from this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This word from Jeremiah gave them confidence to return with hope. God was on the move in their day. He had spoken to them through his word, and they had responded to him with faith. Acting on what they knew, they found God right there, assuring their hearts. As they experienced God's faithfulness in their lives, their faith as a community was strengthened and their hope rekindled. God was doing something new through them. There's a spiritual dynamic illustrated here that is true for us today. When you and I hear God's word and in faith act on it, we'll experience God's faithfulness together. This dynamic builds and strengthens our faith community. His faithful presence with us helps us to trust him as we encounter new challenges. Isn't that what we've been experiencing with God's provision of this new building? It is, isn't it? Once the exiles made it to Jerusalem, it took months for everyone to settle in their homes. Then verse 1 says that they gathered as one man, united, ready to build. Led by Yeshua and Zerubbabel, they began the work despite the fear of the surrounding people. They rebuilt the altar of the Lord amidst the temple rubble on the very spot where it had been. Then, according to the law of Moses, Yeshua the priest reinstituted the morning and evening sacrifices. Verses 2 to 4 and verse 10, the writer tells us that they were careful to use all the forms and expressions of worship previously set up by Moses and King David. They did everything by the book. Why this precision? They were affirming the continuity that they shared with the believers of old. They were rededicating themselves to worship the Lord as a first priority before relaying the foundations of the temple. A few months later, when they did lay the foundation, it was time to celebrate. But their highest priority was not the building. It was the relationship with the Lord. They wanted to reconnect with God personally and as a faith community. So in summary, the people returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt their homes. They began to rebuild the temple. And they reinstated the sacrifices stipulated in the law of Moses. But the most important thing that they did was to gather once again as a faith community in Jerusalem. As the people of God who listen to his word and honor his name. It's the vision of Isaiah that Isaiah spoke of. In Isaiah 49:6 and 56:7-8, we read these words. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. These believers were acting on God's promises. They were reclaiming their calling as a faith community in Jerusalem to be a light to the nations, where the love of God and the love for people were on display for all to see. Isn't that our calling as well? At New City Veen? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in John's gospel, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." For this reason, God has gathered us as a church in this city. Paul says in Acts 17:26 that God determines the exact places where people live. It's not by chance that we're here in Vienna or a part of New City Veen. God has brought us together not merely to be friends, but to be a community in which His Spirit dwells. A fellowship of His people, from whom the fragrance of Christ wafts, drawing others to Himself. They smell the fragrance of life in our community. These days, all our kids are adults. Karen and I, we've got kids and grandkids in four countries on three different continents. We miss being together, especially during COVID. Some of you are separated from loved ones, and you're missing family. You may have come from broken or dysfunctional families, or your parents are no longer living. God has brought us together here at New City Veen to be family for one another. Welcoming and loving each other, singles with families with kids, older couples with younger couples, relationships within our faith community are by God's design. They're a gift from Him. Let me give you an example. Our home group. In February, we were a motley group. Two couples, five singles, and Piper. We were just getting to know each other when COVID hit. Then for 5 months, eight or nine of us would meet weekly on Monday nights via Zoom. Several had gone home in March to care for elderly parents. So we were connecting between four different countries. All of us were hungry for fellowship. And we looked forward to Monday nights. Tragedy hit when one of our members' mother died during those days. But we were able to rally around her and pray and support her at distance. Amazingly, in spite of the COVID restrictions, God knit our hearts together. We knew His love and presence among us, even via Zoom. It's what God does among His people. Now, implicit in this call to be a faith community is an invitation. Come, see for yourself. If you're a seeker with questions or doubts, this is the place for you. You are most welcome. Well, now, honestly, we're limited right now how much we can meet in person because of COVID. So check out our website. There are house churches of 10 to 15 people that meet on Sundays, and home groups of 6 to 12 people that meet throughout the week. We invite you to come. Experience God present in our community. God loves and pursues people. That's what He's like. He's all about relationship. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God and to reconcile us to God and to one another. In Ezra 3, the exiles gathered in Jerusalem as a revived faith community. That's what they were doing. But what was God doing? We've already noted His work in the hearts of Cyrus and the people, setting in motion the return to Jerusalem. As you can imagine, God was up to more than that. Looking back, consider the parallels the author makes between the first Exodus, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and this Exodus, when he calls them out of Babylon. The first Exodus, God delivered them out of slavery to resettle them as his people in the promised land. In this Exodus, he delivers them out of captivity to return them as his people to the land. In the first, the Israelites were led by God out of Egypt to worship the Lord. This time, the Jews are led by God out of Babylon to rebuild the temple to worship. When they left Egypt, the Israelites received gifts of gold and silver from their neighbors. When they left Babylon, they received gifts of gold and silver from their neighbors. Coming to the promised land from Egypt, the people feared the inhabitants. And their unbelief kept them from entering the land. In contrast, this time, even though they feared the inhabitants, they pressed forward in faith to rebuild the temple. In both situations, you see God sovereignly working out his plan of salvation for his people. A second example of God's work, this time looking forward, are his promises. Long before the fall of Jerusalem, before they were exiled, God gave this promise through Micah, the prophet. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days." Or this promise from Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." One more promise from Daniel's vision. "There before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereignty and power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It's promises like these that raise the expectation in Israel for a messianic ruler. All Israel was looking forward to his coming. But in order for this to happen, the people had to be back in Jerusalem. So God moves Cyrus to issue the decree. And he moves his people to respond in faith. He provides leaders like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to rally the people to rebuild the temple and the city walls and to reestablish themselves as a faith community in Jerusalem. And from this faith community, Jesus, the Messiah, would come. In fact, it's in this rebuilt temple that he's presented as a baby for circumcision. And it's where Simeon marveled over him, speaking these words, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." It's amazing to see God's handiwork in historical events and through his people. In Ezra 3, we see God led his people back to Jerusalem, setting the stage for the coming of the Christ. Jesus is the one who was born of a virgin in the small town of Bethlehem in Judah. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the servant king, the messianic coming one, who gave his life to redeem us, to set us free from our sins, and to reconcile us with God. That's been God's plan from the beginning, to reconcile us through his Son to himself. No wonder the people praised him in verse 11, praising the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love toward Israel, toward us, his people, endures forever. They gave thanks to God for his gracious work among them. And so should we. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, yes, for your gracious work among us. We want to thank you that you have not abandoned us, but that you are with us by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the way you are leading us as a congregation. Lord, help us to reconsider the relationships we have. Help us reconsider our involvement in the life of your people, that we might bring the gifts that we have and that we might experience the unity and the fellowship and the wonder of what you are doing in binding our hearts together. That our faith would be encouraged as a body, as a faith community. And that we might see you working in us and through us, drawing people to yourself, Jesus. People who need to hear of your love, your mercy, your grace, your truth, Lord. And to be welcomed into your family. Oh, Lord, set us up, New City Veen, as a light for the city. Set us up as a place where people can come and see, come and taste of the Lord among his people and see that you are good. For the glory of your name, for our greatest joy, and for the welfare of this city, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.